We learned about the church as being called, emphasized the calling, the various callings that we had, and we heard about the Greek word ekklesia, which refers to the church, and that ekklesia comes from combining two words, called out of, right? So we know that the church is the called out people. God gives us a call, many calls actually. But our English word for church comes from a different Greek word. You might have seen, I think in Livonia there's a church. It's called Kirk, and it's like, why is it named after a guy, Kirk? But it comes from, you know, there are a couple different languages over in Europe that the word for church is Kirk or Kirch. So that word in those languages also comes from the Greek. It's the Greek word, the possession of a lord. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the Lord's work and the Lord's ways, and we want to remember that the Lord, we are the possession. This church is the possession of the Lord. He has absolute sovereignty, absolute authority. He speaks to us. We listen. So the church is the possession. We're the kirch, the thing that is owned by the Lord. Remember, the Greek word for Lord is kurios. So the kyriake is the Greek word, and it's the possession of the Lord. So the Lord is the master over this church. He can tell us how to do the things that he wants us to do. So he's going to give us work to do, and he has a certain way that he wants us to do it. And that's what we're looking at this morning, the way in which we are to do the work of the Lord. So we'll read this passage if you want to turn in your own copy. This is the ESV version up here. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. This is coming toward the end of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, and it seems to be, you know, it's just kind of a laundry list of various logistical matters. I'm going here, he's going here, he's coming there. It doesn't seem altogether very doctrinally significant, but we remember that we get doctrine in clear instructions from the Lord, but we also derive doctrine for life, for practice, from principial passages like this. So we will see some principles come out of this passage here. So we can read together. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So interesting, just talking about, hey, Paul's going to go here, Timothy's going to go here, Apollos is going to do something else later, whatever he wants, basically. And you saw some bolded passages there, and those are we're going to draw some principles from there. Before we get into the way we should be working, though, I thought it would be helpful to have a refresher on what is the work that we're supposed to be doing. Because as I was reading this chapter, I was like, well, this is a lot of like attitudinal stuff, but it seemed I had to really recall to mind, you know, this is coming at the end of toward the end of the book, and you know, he's been telling us what is all this work that the church does. And I had it broken down into two things, word ministry and works ministry, or ministry, word ministry and life. And there's word and life. And so there's the work that the church does that is word-focused, right? So we have the preaching, teaching, bringing the gospel out into the world. Those are real word-based ministries of the church. Even counseling can be one of those where you're speaking the word into someone's life. So that's one of the works that the church is supposed to be doing. And the second works ministry is really the life of the church. How do we live together? as individuals, but also individuals of a body. So there's the service that we do for one another, there's the exhortation and the encouragement, even the examples that we see, older men and women looking to that older generation to learn, how am I supposed to be a mature Christian? I'm young, how do I make it till that I'm old and still persevering in the faith? How does a young parent, the young parents look to the older parents? You don't go to your peer for counsel, because he doesn't know, he's never been through it, and even if he's in the midst of it, he doesn't know how it's going to end for him, right? So we need the church. The church is a place where we live and grow together. So the work of the Lord is this word ministry and this works ministry, or word in life. So the Lord's ways, the ways he wants us to do things, are based on that passage that we read from 1 Corinthians. So you can see we want to have a future vision. We want to be flexible. We want to be committed to thoroughness. We want to be committed to present service, acceptance of opposition as a challenge, team spirit, and finally, sensitivity to the Spirit's leading in others. So Paul in Corinthians there, he said, I intend to pass through Macedonia. He had a plan, right? We remember even in the book of Romans, he said he was going to go on to Spain. And so he has these plans. Paul is planning for the future. Now, Paul is one person, right? He's a man, but he's a man just like us. You can read in his own words his description of his struggle with remaining sin. So we have to be wary when we're trying to draw principles, that we're drawing the right principle from the right person. We don't draw marriage advice from Abraham. We don't draw parenting advice from Isaac, right? We want to make sure we're drawing the right principles from the right people. And the best way to know that we are on the right track is we follow Paul's advice. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He didn't say, imitate me as I'm imitating David, because David was an unreliable example. Paul is a good example, but Paul's only a good example as he's following Christ. And so it's Christ that makes Paul, the Christ in Paul that makes Paul the good example for us. So we should see Christ doing all the things that Paul said he was going to do. Paul said he had this plan and vision for the future. Did Christ do that? We can see here, Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. So Christ has a vision for work that's going to be done beyond him. He's not saying, hey, guys, let's clear a path. Help me get over there. These are laborers. I'm going to go into this field. That's not what he's saying. That's a field he's not going into. It's white with and ready for harvest. But that's work for you guys. And you need to be praying along those lines. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So we know that there was a limited extent to, and I'm speaking geographically now, the limited geographic extent to the work of Christ, right? Christ did not do, despite what maybe the Mormons would say, Christ didn't do any works in the New World, right? He was limited to ancient Israel. So there's going to be an extent. The works of Christ that are done by his church are going to go beyond what he even did. That's why they're greater works. It's not that we're going to do greater miracles or perform a greater sacrifice for sinners, but we're going to do work. And he's saying, I'm going. There's a time where the works, you will be the ones doing the works. He's commissioning his followers, the disciples, and then through disciples, even us. Christ had a vision for the future. There was work he knew he would not be doing, and he was making sure to prepare for that time. He was equipping his followers to have this future vision, to be looking, hey, there's work to do There's a church to build. There are sheep to find. And he had a plan. He had that future vision. He was able to look ahead and see what was needed. And he was training his disciples to do that as well. And so we see Paul looking to Christ. Paul learned from Christ. Paul has also that future vision. So we want to have a vision for what we want to do in that those word ministries and those life ministries. We need to be planning. How are we going to be effective in those ways? So flexibility. Paul said, you know, I'm planning to go to Macedonia. I hope to. That's my plan. But perhaps I will stay with you. And you see that word perhaps is bolded because Paul doesn't know what's going to happen. I mean, he's planning for the future, but he's planning as someone who's humbly submitting to a sovereign Lord, right? He's not saying, I'm going to Macedonia and nobody better stand in my way. I'm getting there. There's no certainty, not absolute certainty at least. He trusts God, obviously. He's following his Lord's example. But he also knows that he doesn't know everything. So perhaps I'll do this, perhaps I'll do that. Here's my hope. I'm going to try to get to you guys, but we need to be flexible. We can look at Jesus himself, Luke 24, verses 28 through 29. Jesus, this is on the road to Emmaus, and he comes up to some of his disciples, and they're troubled, and so he opens up the law and the prophets to them, and he's about to, you know, they're about to go into the town and have dinner. And as they drew near to the village to which they were going, Jesus was acting like he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now, we don't want to trip up on that word acting. It's not like he was pretending, like, I'm going to go. Am I going to go? He wasn't faking it. He wasn't acting silly. This was acting like he was actually doing the acts of getting ready to go on. He had somewhere else. He was just going to continue to go. Remember, he often would spend evenings in prayer in the mountains. Maybe he's like, well, you know, I'm resurrected, but I can still go pray, right? I'm still in the flesh. But when they invited him, he changed his mind. He was flexible. He had just been ministering, and he could have argued for maybe an afternoon rest. But he decided he would continue to go and continue to minister to them. And remember, he breaks the bread, and then he's the one breaking the bread, right? He's, again, serving his disciples. He was flexible in doing that, and then their eyes were open, and he left. This is a nice, big, long block of text, but we remember this passage from Mark's gospel. Jesus is praying. He descends his disciples across the sea. A storm comes up. They're having a hard time making headway. And, you know, it's a very stressful time for them. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. Again, we see this kind of phrase, he meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. So, again, Jesus told them to go, and they were doing it, and it wasn't easy, but they were in the water, and they were still afloat, so it wasn't all bad for them. And Jesus is like, guys, I said I'd meet you over there, and I could go around it, but shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I'm going to go for a walk across the water. And as he's going, he just happened to be in their vicinity. He's doing what he planned to do, and he was going to pass them by, but he addressed them. He stopped. We know he gets in the boat with them. From John's gospel, we know that he stopped the storm and immediately they were there at one point. So we see, again, Jesus has plans, but he's not so wedded to his plans that he's incapable of flexing when he needs to. He's able to stop and see a need and address a need. when someone cries out, he doesn't get irritable. He just takes a pause and says, you know what? I'll get to the other side a little more slowly now. I was going to walk across this storm-tossed sea, but maybe I'll get in the boat with these guys. And hey, maybe he took a nap in the stern. I don't know. But he was flexible. He was able to see that a change needed to be made. He wasn't stubborn. He was able to be flexible. So for the Lord's ways, we want to have a vision of the future. We want to have plans, and even flexibility and future vision seem sometimes to be intention, probably. So as we're planning, we still need to recognize that the Lord may change our path, and that's his prerogative. While we're going, while we're on our plan, while we're being flexible, we want to have a commitment to thoroughness. We want to take our time with things. Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians, I will stay with you or even spend the winter. He said, I wanted to come visit you, but I don't want to just do it in passing. I want to stay, if the Lord wills, I want to stay for a while and be with you. And we know when Paul visited, he wanted to impart a spiritual gift to them. He wanted to bear fruit in his life on their behalf so that they could be more fruitful. He was trying to equip the churches when he visited them. He wasn't just, you know, they weren't going bowling. You know, it's sometimes we think of fellowship as doing fun things in life, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we remember that fellowship is has a spiritual emphasis. And so when Paul was visiting to spend the winter, he wasn't just coming so that he could drink hot chocolate and read books with them. He really wanted to minister to them, to see them grow in grace. So he wanted to spend more time with them than he anticipated he'd be able to. He was committed to thoroughness. Christ was committed to thoroughness. He made sure that when a need came to his attention, he didn't let it pass by. He acted in such a way that he didn't forget anything. Sometimes something comes into our awareness and we think, I'll get to that later. And then later comes, but we're busy doing some other thing that popped up. So we let things slip sometimes. That's not something that ever plagued Christ in his ministry. So we look Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 here. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So we see, again, throughout. He's going throughout. It's obviously a small region, but he's everywhere in that region. And he's healing every disease, treating every affliction. He's ministering to every person who has a need, every person that comes to him. He's leaving no one untreated and unloved. We see his thoroughness there. I think I've heard John MacArthur say in a sermon that Christ eradicated illness and disease in ancient Israel in the time of his ministry. There was no one that was sick that needed to be sick when he was on earth. Because he was healing everybody. He was taking care of everyone. He was thorough. When someone came to him, right, when they came to him through the roof, he didn't say, guys, come on, there's a line. Can you just be patient? I mean, they bring him in, and boom, he's there, and he heals him, right? Someone, as he's walking to heal someone, he heals someone else as they touch the hem, touch his clothes, right? The lady just touched him and was healed. She could feel that she was healed. While he's walking to heal someone else, right? He was everyone who had a need and went to him received what they were seeking. He was thorough. He was treating everyone with the love that he had for them. Again, this is saying the same thing. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that's one of the apostles speaking of the ministry of Jesus. So the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, they were thorough. They wanted to go to a place and do all the work that was there. They were joining, Paul was joining Christ as he was working through the Spirit in the churches. Christ, while he was here, by the power of the Spirit, was ministering to everyone who came to him. If he was in a place, he wanted to be accessible, and he wanted to make sure he served everyone. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? There was food for everyone. He took care of everyone. He didn't leave anyone in want. So he was thorough. The Lord's ways, we have this future vision. We're planning. We have a goal to spread, to do this work of preaching the word and living life together. We want to be flexible with our visions so that if God's changing our plan changes easily. We want to be committed to being thorough, and we want a commitment to present service. I think this is a pretty good one because it's very easy to, with our future vision, it's very easy to prefer the work that we might do if things were different, if I had more access, if I had more reach, if I had more support. I might be able to do so much more. If only God had gifted me with something else, maybe I'd be more gifted to do something else. You look at someone like Elon Musk. Imagine if I had the wealth of Elon Musk and all the good that I would do. If only, we can be very distracted by our future wishes for service from the things that are right in front of us. So we want to be committed to present service. And that's what Paul was. He said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. So he's speaking to the Corinthians about what's happening in Ephesus. And there's a whole lot going on there. And Paul, committed to thoroughness, is saying, hey, I'm staying because there's a lot of work to do. And when that door for effective work is closed, why would I stay to do ineffective work? I'm going to leave once that door is closed. But I'm going to stay while it's open, and I'm going to work. We see this in the life of Jesus as well. This is John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 7, Paul, or Jesus' brothers come to him, and they say, Jesus was going about in Galilee. He's by his brothers. His brothers go to him and say, hey, go away from here. Don't hang out in Galilee. Go to Judea so your disciples can see the works that you're doing. No one, if he's working, works in secret. If you have some work to do, do it in front of people so they can see you. If you want to be known openly, don't do stuff in secret. If you're doing these things, show yourself to the world, because not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So he didn't want to go with them. He wasn't going to go for that very first, that very beginning of that feast. He was going to go later. That was his plan. He was not going to be flexible in this situation, because his flexibility in this situation would have been to try to accomplish future work too soon. Remember, his time had not yet come, and we know that when he speaks in John's gospel of his time coming, he's talking about the time that he would be lifted up and draw all men to himself, right? He's lifted up on the cross, and in that work, all men who are called to him will come to him. And it wasn't time for that. It wasn't time for him to go to Jerusalem and be captured. They had to go ahead, and then he would go in secret. Because his mind was fixed on the present work, and we think about the work of Christ, first he was to seek the lost sheep of Israel, right? So he was going about ministering to the Jews in that time. We know he's healing blind men, he's healing lame men, he's speaking to a Samaritan woman, he's obviously has Jewish disciples, so he's equipping his disciples. His work, his present work, was what he was focused on. And we'll see him doing that work in the next section. He's going and he's declaring the gospel of himself before he accomplishes that sacrificial work. That future work would come. And it's the same when he was fighting the devil in Matthew chapter 4. The devil was offering him something that was already promised to him, right? And he knew if he just trusted the Father, he would get to that day where all the kingdoms of the world would be laid at his feet. Where we are right now, obviously. He's the Lord over the creation. We're at his feet. The whole of the creation has been given to him as a gift. And he knew that day would come, but it wasn't the day that Satan was tempting him, and it wasn't the day his brothers were tempting him. He was waiting for that day and focusing on the work that was at hand. He was focused on his present service, which was to continue to heal, to continue to preach, continue to equip his disciples. He needed to teach them. He needed to get information into their heads so that when he was gone, it could be said of them, oh, they remembered that he had said this. He needed to teach them. So he's committed to present service, even in the face of someone saying, hey, wouldn't you like a higher position? Wouldn't you like more attention? I think you could do great things. You just stick with me and you can go far, kid. That's what his brothers were trying to get him to do. Paul was humble, right? He was able to fill a little space and do that the small work. If he could minister to somebody by making a good quality tent, we know that's what he did. He made tents so that he could help, he could serve other people and make a little money to support himself and continue his ministry. That's what Paul did because he was following his Savior. That's what Jesus did. He was always about the present work. So future vision in our performance of the Lord's works. We want to be flexible. We want to be thorough. We want to focus on the here and now. While we're planning for the future, we don't want to neglect the here and now. Additionally, we will have challenges. We want to accept opposition as a challenge. So continuing on in a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. So that wide door was open, but there are adversaries. The adversaries weren't evidence of a closed door. People were coming to hear the gospel. Yeah, there's opposition, but that's not the door closing. The door closing is when no one wants to hear the gospel, I suppose. Continuing on in John chapter 7, the Jews were looking for him at the feast. Hey, where is he? You know, we thought maybe he'd come up to this feast. But there, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So there's opposition already being hinted at. About the middle of the feast, not fearing the opposition, Jesus stands up in the temple, the center of Jewish worship, and begins teaching. That was that present ministry he was focused on doing. And everyone's amazed by this. How can this... First, this guy with no learning, he's not been taught by a famous rabbi, he's coming into the temple and he's teaching and people are receiving his word as the very word of God. How can this even be? So Jesus answered them, my teaching's not mine, but it is his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And we remember earlier, even it goes back as far as John chapter 5, that they were trying to kill him because they knew that as he was teaching that he was the Son of God, he was making himself equal with God. So they want to kill him, and he's aware of this. He is aware that there's opposition to his teaching. He's aware that there's opposition to him drawing maybe some attention, appropriate attention to himself as the Son of God sent to be the Savior of mankind. They accuse him of having a demon, and they are, again, it says, are you angry because on the Sabbath I made a man's body well? A whole man, not just part of him, but the whole man was made well. And they're angry and they want to kill him. They're opposing him for this good thing that he had done. Christ didn't cower from that. Later, after knowing that people wanted to kill him, in this temple, he would take a whip and chase everyone out. He wasn't a coward. He was very bold. He accepted the opposition. He would go into the lion's den and face that opposition. And he would face it and he wouldn't temper his message. He would go right back in and say, I am the Son of God. He would do that every time. He wouldn't soften things so that his opponents might not be as hostile to him. Remember, he would never break a bent reed, but he was going to put an axe to the root of a tree, right? The tree that was hard against him, he would wither that up and it would die. He opposed those things that were opposed to him, but the ones that came to him, well, you know, we're talking about Jesus being bold, but those bruised reeds that would come to him and say, I believe, but I have a lot of unbelief too. He didn't break those. That's the kind of Lord that we have. He could be very strong and firm when he needed to be. And then he was tender with the weak. Paul, following Christ, had a team spirit. I kind of had a little bit of a challenge with these. These were toward the end of the chapter. Paul here writing to the Corinthians, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm on a team with these guys. Again, he mentions Apollos elsewhere. We know many people in Paul's group, Luke, Mark, Barnabas. Sometimes Demas was there, and then he would eventually depart. But he had people that would hang with him and administer with him, and he was concerned for them. He was concerned for Timothy, that when Timothy came to Corinth, he would be welcome there, and that they would help him to serve in that situation. To have a team spirit, we know there's no I in team, but if you rearrange the letters, sometimes there's a me, but that's not the point. There's no I in team, and to make sure that there are no I's in the team, one of the things that we teach is, hey, we need every person. You may be the third line right defenseman on the hockey team, but and you may only play 6 minutes a night, but we still need you for those 6 minutes. It gives the other guys some rest, you know. And everyone has to know their place, and everyone, even the top line center, knows that he needs the fourth line center because the top line guy can't be out there all game. He needs a rest every once in a while. Nobody can win the game on their own. They need the team. Paul knew he needed the team, and that knowledge comes from humility, knowing who you are, knowing your limitations, or just knowing that you aren't designed to be part of, you're not designed to be the team yourself, you're designed to be part of that team, or part of the family even. And so that's what we're looking at here in Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, great guy, you know, yeah, sure, you want to like him, that's good, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater even than he. And we know that Christ is speaking of himself there. You know, it's a little bit inverted because John the Baptist did not have purple robes, and he didn't have probably nice sandals, and he didn't have a cow that he could slaughter for a meal. Remember, he wore camel fur, and he lived in the desert and ate bugs. So that doesn't sound great, but that's a sign of John the Baptist's humility. And yet Christ was even greater than him in his humility. He came to be humble. Humility doesn't mean weakness. Humility doesn't mean not being powerful. Christ had all power and could be humble at the same time because he didn't draw attention to himself, right? He didn't exercise it for his own benefit. So he had that the right attitude for a team spirit. He was humble, and he equipped those in the team. He helped the team to perform to the best of its ability. He was invested in his teammates. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he gave them instructions for how they should go. Bring this, don't bring that. Act this way, don't act that way. If someone welcomes you, stay there. If they don't, shake the dirt off your feet. He gave them instruction and then equipped them to just go do it. You have a message, bring the message. He was humble, and he had a team focus. He wasn't saying, guys, I can't trust you. Because really, he couldn't trust them, right? I mean, one of the guys that he sent out was Judas. He didn't say that, though. He's like, you know, go do this thing, because I'm not going to go do this thing. I'm going to use you. I want you to do this. I want you to be on my team. I want you to be part of my school. He's the rabbi, they're the students. So Christ had a team spirit. He was committed to the team's success. Finally, sensitivity to the Spirit's leading in others. 1 Corinthians, again. Now concerning our brother Apollos, this is Paul speaking, I strongly urged him to come to you when the other brothers came, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has an opportunity. My emphasis added, obviously, but you know, you can read it that way. It's like, what? Geez, Apollos, what do you got against Corinth? But he just didn't. He had probably a wide door for effective ministry was open to Apollos. It's like, I can't leave this. They're coming. The field is white, and I see it. So Apollos is... Apollos is hard at work, and Paul's not beating him up for it. He's not like, that Apollos, he's always thinking of himself. He never thinks about the Corinthians. Jeez. You know, he was sensitive to how the Spirit was leading Apollos. And we see this, obviously this is coming from the book of Acts, but we know that the Lord, again, is still the Lord over the church. Peter speaking, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So the Spirit has been poured out on the church. And Christ doesn't have to come down and individually tell everyone what they should do. The Spirit is at work in the people there assembled. And what they do is they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayers. And we remember, what are the things that we started out with? The Lord's work and the Lord's way? Well, here's the Lord's work. What's the Lord's work we're supposed to be doing? Teaching, the word ministry, and the life ministry, the life together. Fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Jesus isn't micromanaging. The Spirit is moving us, moving our wills, but not contrary to our wills. He's using us as individuals. And he was using that church there as individuals, but they were still coming together. He didn't have to cudgel them. They were willing on their own, and the Spirit moved in their lives, and they all were working together. So doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, we had the word ministry, the works ministry. You know, we want to have a future vision. We want to be flexible, thorough. We want to be committed to the work that's before us, even while we're planning ahead. As we're planning, our plans are going to have opposition. Our present work is going to face opposition. We want to embrace that, not as God saying no sometimes, but sometimes as God saying yes, keep working. The fields are white. We want to have a team spirit. We want to be serving each other and equipping each other, and We want to be sensitive to each other so that if someone does, someone has something they would like to do, we don't just poo-poo that idea. One of the applications that I had, and I think that I haven't heard much about what happened at the Liberty Fest, but the Liberty Fest was an example to me of this, that Pastor Mark was as he was taking care of that and planning that, he had a future plan. He knows the fields are white, even in Canton, if we can believe that. But he had to be flexible this time around because Canton wanted us to do things a little differently, different times, different places, different activities that they wanted us to do. And Pastor Mark and the team, I trust, with him, they did it. They went out. They were committed to the Lord's work of spreading the gospel, the Lord's, that word ministry, but also the life ministry, because we need to spread the gospel. We need to share the gospel with others. That's something that feeds us. It's good for us to hear that. So, that's one of those things that there's a plan. The Lord changed the plan slightly, but they were flexible and they were able to go out and do that. So that is how we want to be about doing the Lord's work. Let's close with prayer. God, thank you for giving us a day. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the life of Jesus as an example. Thank you for the life of Jesus that ended in his death to forgive our sins. Thank you for the spirit that's in us as a church and individuals. We pray that we would be humble and always active, serving you and serving each other, serving this in this community. And pray that you bless the remainder of our Lord's Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.